God bless each one of you for being here this morning and the things that we have been blessed with. God bless you, young ladies, for sharing your heart, your life, your sorrow for your past speaks very loudly that you look forward to what God has for you. I'm going to pray that God would bless each of your lives in a special way. God gave us emotions, and God bless you for those and taking the right steps in the right direction. Greet all of you in the name of Jesus, and it's an opportunity to be here with you. Linda and I have not only enjoyed but appreciated our time here and appreciated the Lord calling and bringing us to your presence these last weeks. And not only do we have fond memories, but we have a prayer list for you as well. God bless each of you where God has called you, where you serve him faithfully here. I've been intrigued with the emotions of God, and indirectly we'll see that this morning, but I would like to know from you. I have a piece of paper here, and I'd like to jot down a few your thoughts. When I say a name of Moses, now you've studied the life of Moses, and this morning as we look into the life of Moses, I'm going to take advantage of the fact that you have already heard about Moses. And if you haven't, I'd be glad to talk some more about it to you. But I think most of you here have known the Bible, know the life of Moses. As you think of Moses, just tell me, in a few words, what do you think of the character and life of Moses? Go ahead.
Meekness.
Known as the meekest man.
Shepherd.
Pardon?
Shepherd.
Okay. Somebody that has the patience to take care of sheep. Maybe that's where he got his meekness, huh? What else? A leader. What kind of leader? Leader of God's people. Okay.
A priest that showed God to the people.
Okay, say that one again.
He was a priest that showed,
did you say priest or leader?
I said priest.
Well, he was a Levite. I find it interesting. I've been discussing with myself that very thing. A priest that showed God to the people. Pardon, I'm hard of hearing. Say that again.
Intercessor.
Intercessor. Thank you. Actually, we're going to look at that one. Any more? A deliverer?
Prophet?
Yes. Very good.
An icon of the Jews.
An icon of the Jews. Okay, that says that he is the one that shows who the Jews are. Okay, I like that. Say that again. Still can't hear. Pardon?
Poor communicator.
You said poor?
Poor communicator.
Yeah, I agree with you. We're right there. You're right in where we're going this morning. And God supplied for him, right? He was the voice of God to the people. Talks of a close relationship with God.
Savior.
Savior. Well said. As we look at these positive, except maybe the poor communicator, as we look at these positive aspects of Moses' life, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. And Moses here in his life was at Egypt, and he tried to lead the people out, and he killed person, and he had to flee for his life. He ended up in Midian, and here he's on the backside of the desert, and God has comes to him in a burning bush, and he said, Moses said, I'd like to go see why this bush doesn't burn up. And he goes over there, and God speaks to him, and he's calling him here in Exodus chapter 3 to lead his people out of Egypt. And Moses doesn't think he's the person that God wants. And we notice here in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 3 that Moses said, but Moses said to God, who am I? And I know he said more than that, and in the discourse goes on, but that's what we want to think about this morning, that Moses said, who am I? And there's times that we come to God and said, who am I? And the ladies this morning discovered a time in their life when they said, who am I? And they saw the need that they needed for the Lord to take over their life. And I trust each one of us have done the same. But here God is calling Moses, and he says, I will help you, and you're going to lead the children of Israel. And Moses is protesting, and he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And we see that if you turn the page to chapter 4, verse 14, it says, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And Moses was telling God before this how poor a communicator he was. And God said, you know what? I'll give Aaron for you to help you in your poor communication. And he still was this, he was protesting. And it says in verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? And he goes on to tell him that he is going to help him. And in verse 16, so he shall be your spokesman. But Moses did listen. And in verse 18, we see that Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they're still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace, go ahead. I know you're a good shepherd. I know you have my daughter as your wife. You have two of my grandchildren. But he said, go ahead. And 19, it says, now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And God tells him that he should take all of those. Well, let's read verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back in Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son and your firstborn. That looks like a pretty big task, doesn't it? Says, Moses, you're going to go to Egypt and you're going to find trouble. Quite an introduction. But look at verse 24. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Believe it or not, the Lord has called him. Moses finally is going, and the Lord tried to kill him. Now, I don't know, and it'd be interesting to know the setting here of how was this that Moses all of a sudden realized that the Lord was going to kill him. That's what it says. Was Moses on his knees? What was it? And he wasn't even at home. It says it was somebody else. King James, I think, calls it an inn that they're at. And all of a sudden, Moses comes to the realization that God wants to kill him. And Moses finally comes to his wits and he says, Zipporah, you've got to help me. The Lord doesn't let me do it. You've got to. Verse 25, Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you're a husband of bloody blood to me. So God let him go. Then she said, you're a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Doesn't sound like a appealing moment in their marriage. What does this mean? God going to kill Moses. A serious encounter with God, obviously. Moses had two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. And obviously the one wasn't circumcised. What's that about? Let's turn to Genesis 17. And I know lots of people talk about the promise to Abraham and a lot of those things that go with that. But this morning I want to pick out just a little bit of the promise of Abraham to see if we can understand why God was going to kill Moses. We see in verse 17, in Genesis 17, we have in verse 7, we have before that, in verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I'm Almighty God, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. God told Abraham that I am God. You walk before me and be blameless. Verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting God to be God to you and your descendants after you. Now I know the promise goes on. I know God says more than that, but this morning what we want to look at is God told Abraham that I will be God to you. God told Abraham, I will be your God. And not only did he at this point say that, but to Jacob, when Jacob was sleeping in the ladder to heaven when he was headed away from Esau, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I'm the Lord God of Abraham, the father of God, the Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And we have in Leviticus, multiple times we have, and just listen to this, in Leviticus 11, I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Now let that sink in. Moses is headed to Egypt to lead them out, and he's going to kill Moses. And here in Leviticus it says, I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. That was the covenant that God had made to Abraham. Leviticus 26, and I will be among you and will be your God. Leviticus, and then in verse 45 of 26, but for by But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. And then we have in the New Testament, in Hebrews 11, but now they desire a better country. This is in the faith chapter. That is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And so the covenant that I want us to remember that God promised to Abraham is that he said, I'm be your God. And I want you to remember that I am your God by circumcising yourself and your children and your descendants. And Moses was headed to Egypt. And I don't know why, but I believe it was the youngest son, Eleazar, was not circumcised. Moses hadn't taken that promise that God is going to be my God. He was still asking, who am I? He was still asking, where am I going? He was still had questions. And for some reason, it was interesting, you know, his wife was from Midian, and the Midianites come from Keturah, Abram's wife. So I don't believe that Keturah would have said, you know what, we're not going to do this. But I wonder if Moses' faith wasn't so weak that he said, And God said, Moses, I want to know if you're real. He says, this is serious. You're going to lead my people out of Egypt to show that I'm God, and you in your own personal life haven't accepted that I'm your God. And I want you to know that if you circumcise your son, I'll let you go. If you accept the promise that I'm your God, I'll let you go. And so, in Genesis, when God promised to Abraham, Moses picked up that promise there at the inn or where they were staying on their way to Egypt. And he confirmed in his life that God wanted to be his God. God could have said, Moses, you don't believe that I'm your God, don't you? I do believe it was a difficult time in their marriage. If you follow through, it doesn't say it exactly, but I'm suspicious Zipporah and the two boys went home to her father, and then they met Moses later after Mount Sinai. But that may be as we'll leave that alone. And we see that God put Moses to the task and said, I want to know that you accept me as your God. And I'm here to tell you that Moses accepted that to all the points that you gave as a leader, as an intercessor. Turn to Exodus 32. There's two more pictures that we want to look at in Moses' life. Exodus 32 is a month after the giving of the Ten Commandments. Would have been interesting to be at the bottom of Mount Sinai when God himself spoke the Ten Commandments. God himself said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And here it is a month later. And Israel has a golden calf that Aaron made. And Moses comes down there and he sees them worshiping that calf a month. They flipped in a month's time. And I want you to remember that because we're going to look at something in the New Testament that the devil flips in our minds. But we see here in Numbers 14, and we're going to jump in Verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Israel, Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people. Indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. And Moses could have said, yes, Lord, finally, we're going to have a generation, my children, and we're going to do it like it's supposed to be done. Remember, Moses is a changed man. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from harm to this your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And Moses, as their leader, turned God's emotions around and he kept them. Turn to Numbers 14. This happened the second time. This time they're up against the land of Canaan, the promised land. It's maybe 2 or 3 years after leaving Egypt. It's the perfect time to go in and conquer Egypt, and it's just like God planned. That's the way it is. And they have the tabernacle built, and they are ready to go. And they send 12 spies, and it's a beautiful. Can you imagine bringing back grapes that you have to carry between two? And it's just a beautiful picture of God's plan. Here we go. Let's go. Let's go get Canaan. Let's go in. And 10 of the spies say, we ain't doing it. There's big people in there. And it's a sad story that goes with that. And we see much the same thing in Numbers 14, verse 12. We see that verse 11, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with the signs that I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence to disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses, the new Moses, said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them. And I just love this prayer. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you will kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon an iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Moses prayed for those people, and God turned and said, I forgive them. Young ladies, that's why you want to be a part of a congregation that cares for you. You have leaders that are concerned for your spiritual life. You have leaders that know that God wants to be your God. He wants to be our God. And we have this story here. You can look it into it. Joshua and Caleb, they said, let's go. For For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And we have leaders that pray for us. We have people that pray for us. We have those that are responsible, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling in 1 Timothy 1, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In 1 Peter, and as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are recipients of the grace of God. We are the recipients of those that care for us. We have mothers that pray for us. We have leaders that pray for us. We have unknown people that pray for us. God loves us and wants us as his children. We can go through the New Testament and follow that all throughout. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And if you have a marker, if you have a ribbon in your Bible, take that ribbon and put it here in John, chapter 1. And learn to it these verses sometime. Because I can only touch the chest of gold that is in these two verses this morning. And we want to look at two incidences that he talks about here. And we have in John chapter 1, this is John the Baptist describing Jesus, describing to those that hear him. In verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he's telling them about Jesus coming. And we have in verse 16 and 17, those two verses are a golden chest full of gold that we can, coins that we can find that go on and on. In your daily devotions after you're done and you think, what else could I look at? Look at this. And of his fullness. And if you look up the word fullness in the Strong's definition, it says it's like a ship that is full of passengers and sailors. It's complete. And then the next definition is that it's like a church that is full of people that work together, that love each other. And I'd like to add that they have leaders and people that pray for each other. And of his fullness, we have all received. It's not an individual thing. And I know Protestants, and I know a lot of the books you read, and I know a lot of the things that we think and that we're exposed to think that it's just a relationship with me and God. Really, you don't matter. You know, at the end, it's going to be me and God at the judgment seat. But here in the word fullness, he talks of together, a group working together. We have all received and grace for grace. Moses received God's grace. God didn't kill him. And he went on to communicate that grace and intercession for the children of Israel. And it's a beautiful picture that we see. And then it says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We have received grace. We enjoy it. We've received the forgiveness through grace. We have a brotherhood that loves and cares for us. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. You know this by heart. You say it, or we say it together every Sunday. Most every Sunday, I think everyone that I've been here, we conclude with the Lord's Prayer. And we say that is the perfect prayer. And we have the many things that it talks about, and you can discuss, you can look at those things. But in verse 12, it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then in verse 14, it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So this is talking about the fullness that God has given us, that John the Baptist talked about, the brotherhood, the interrelation. He's talking that we interrelate. This has nothing to do with just me and God. This is a group, because this involves me forgiving you so that God can forgive me. And God clearly here says that how I forgive you depends on this one. Grace for grace, he calls it in John 1. As I give grace that God has called you to live like you live. Grace to live the life that he has called. And may we freely be a Moses that switches to praying, Lord, blot my name out and save them. I'm not sure I'm there. I know God probably wouldn't do that, but we see Moses' earnestness when he did that. His care. Your salvation is more important than my own, is what Moses was saying. That's not popular today, is it? You didn't pick up a book last week that taught you that. He probably taught you a book that believe in yourself, positive thinking, and the list goes on and on. Do we care about our brother? Do we love each other? I mentioned that the Israelites flipped on the idol worship, and I said we're going to look at one that the devil has flipped on us. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The devil likes to flip things on us, and if you come up against something, look at the opposite sometimes. And you've heard so many times about, and this happened to Moses. You know, the people said, Moses, well, even Aaron and Miriam came up against Moses. And they said, you know, we're all chosen. And the list goes on and on. You've heard the saying, well, you know, my leaders really don't communicate. You know, they just really don't have a relationship. And I'm not going to go with what all is said about that. But there's a verse here that the devil has flipped in our minds. And we look at verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. King James says, we urge you, brethren, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And I want you to think about those two verses and the practical application of it, okay? Be careful to look at those words very carefully. And we urge you who? Brethren. And our attitude often is, we urge you, Anthony, to know everybody in church. And Amy, after all, you should communicate and have a relationship with everybody. That's not what it said, did it? That's not the word. Not at all. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those you, and if we really would get practical, we would say, we urge you, everybody except Anthony and Amy, and your leaders here, to know them, your leaders, right? Who are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. And where we've flipped on it is that we think, I better tell Anthony how it is. After all, I didn't quite agree with what he said. Okay, let's not go there. Let's look at these verses for what they say. Anthony, would you come up here? Sometimes we need a practical example. I thought about using my cell phone and calling you, but I know you've got it turned off. And so it doesn't, but I'm one of you. Stand up here. Anthony, I was going to call you the other day and tell you I think you should finish it, get that roof finished so the Lord would rain again. I mean, your prayers are being answered. I mean, that's really terrific. You know, you announced the other day that we're going to have council meeting here before too long. Well, I'd just like to make this a time to open my life to you now before we go there. Because, you know, we had this visiting minister in church, and he was telling us about Moses praying about for the people. And I'd hate to be at the place where you have to pray for my salvation. And before that, I'd like to open my life to you and ask you, what do you see that I should change? So that when we come to council, that you're going to feel better, and I'm going to feel better. And we can sit down here and, you know, I love you, brother. What else should I say to him when you look at these verses? You're the one that needs to call Anthony, Amy, or your other leader. I mean, any brother, accountability group. The list goes on and on. And it puts the responsibility on us. Instead of us saying, well, he really didn't have a relationship with me. It starts here, not with Anthony. God bless you. And the devil likes to flip that. And he likes us to put on the victim mentality and say, I'm going to tell Anthony the next time I see him. When really, if you do what I said to Anthony, and Anthony doesn't have to say a word, and Amy and the rest of the leadership here, but if you do that to Anthony, I'm going to tell from my personal experience that something happens in Anthony's heart that says, you know what? Thomas is going to do whatever I say, whatever we assign as a brotherhood. This is pretty serious. And you actually, by opening your life to Anthony, have a greater angle on his life than you do when you say, I'm going to let him have it next time I get to meet him. Resistance is resistance. Opening our heart to each other, like he says here, know them which labor among you. And Hebrews 13, I was going to tell you this, Anthony. I guess I have to tell you that from here. But Hebrews 13, obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. And you know, and you saw it here, that Anthony's going to go with joy to council when he knows that I've opened my life to him and I said, you know what? I'd like to know what you have against me. What you believe I should do to be right with God. Too often we take it as personal offense. It's not personal offense. It's my life and before God. And Anthony, as a leader, and this is another point that we should study. I'm not going to go there, but I honestly believe that God chooses our leaders by the grace that they have and not their talents. Their talents come after the grace. Anthony and your each other, each of us, grace for grace. That's what John says. We're to have grace with each other. And let us never come to the point that we say, Jimmy just didn't have grace with me. Did I have grace with Jimmy? You see how the devil likes to flip that and say, that person is responsible. That person is responsible to come to me. And this scriptures tell us that it's with joy that we should go and speak with our leaders. And did you know that when you humbly do what the rules of men is how some people call them. Yeah, it's when the end of the world comes and we stand before God, the rules of men are probably going to be a minority. Actually, I personally feel that the first point that we looked at, forgiving each other, that's what the Lord's going to ask us about. Did you have grace for your brother? Did you forgive your brother? What about this situation? What about that situation? Because that is one of the points that God said that I will not let them into heaven for. Let's turn back to John chapter 1. If you want to humble your leaders, do as they interpret the word of God. If you want to make your leaders feel responsible, humbly do what they lay before you. And you don't have to tell them what you believe. Really doesn't matter, does it? Live at peace amongst yourself is what we read. Here we have John chapter 1. Let's together read verse 16 and 17. Are you ready? And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. May God bless you as you develop that in your life, as you develop that in my life, wherever God has called you to develop that.